So the scripture, today's scripture reading is from Hebrew chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Okay. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Why God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Amen.
All right. I told you I'm not going to lead worship and teach, but I am going to introduce our preacher, our speaker for this morning. So this is Jim Callum. I call him Jimmy. And I had the privilege of working in Charlotte with Jimmy for 9 years. Sure. 9 years. And we talked last night about my interview at dinner and how I almost blew it. I didn't. I made it.
Liz recovered for you.
Liz helped me, yeah. Liz saved me there. Jimmy and his wife Susie live in Charlotte, North Carolina. They have three daughters, and Jimmy served at Church at Charlotte, which is where I was, for 42 years, right? Mm-hmm. For 42 years, and he and Susie now lead a ministry called Tandem Spirituality, which does training for pastors, work with churches all over the country. Church at Charlotte grew rapidly under Jimmy's leadership, and he's a visionary, he's stable, and to me, he's a spiritual father. And so I'm just so excited to sit under his teaching. I can't tell you how much this weekend means to me, and he's going to be with our staff this week, joining us on the Oregon coast. And so I'm going to pray for him. I know we've prayed a lot, but we can pray more, right? I'm going to pray for him, and then he's going to open God's word with us in the book of Hebrews. God, thank you so much for this friend, this mentor, this very special person in my life, and what a privilege it is for me to introduce him to my church family. I pray, God, that you would use him as he opens his mouth. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you wanted so desperately for us to know who you are and how to have a relationship with you that you communicated very, very clearly. So open our eyes to see great things there and use Jimmy this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit to communicate Jesus to us. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ryan. And it's a joy to be with you all. This feels a little bit hot to me, guys, but maybe it's not. I'll just let you adjust it up there. But it's great to be with you. It's been great to see Ryan and Liz and Mim. And I just look back on those 9 years with great fondness. And I know pride is not something you're supposed to have, but if I can for a moment, I'm proud of this young man. I'm proud of who he's becoming, who God is making him to be. Yeah. And I'm really not sure that you could have had a more difficult way to begin a new ministry than the last year and a half, right? I mean, we've tried to keep up with each other through phone calls and texts, and I send him things every now and then. I've watched online, and I just think to myself, oh my goodness. I honestly, in 42 years of ministry, I never had anything like what we've all experienced for the last year and a half. And if I can just say one thing, one request of you all as a church for Ryan and Liz and Mim, and that's love them well. That's it. Love them well. It's not easy sitting in that seat. And I'm thrilled to be here, thrilled to see this now in person. And if you've got your Bibles or devices or whatever you use, would you get over to Hebrews 2 that Faye read earlier, Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 4. And I want to continue in this series that you've entitled Greater. Just a little bit about me in terms of what are my favorites. So I have two favorite books in the Old Testament, two favorite books in the New Testament. I know you're not allowed to have favorites. It's the entire Word of God, all of it. But I have favorites. My Old Testament favorites are the book of Job and the book of Jeremiah. That will tell you a little bit about me, all right, that those are my two favorite books, but they really are. And in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians and Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews because it's all about Jesus being greater than everything. And as we begin in chapter 2, I want to look back to chapter 1 for a moment, because when you look back to chapter 1, I think there's one very notable fact about the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, and it's this. There are no commands for the church. Go back and look at it. He commands us nothing in chapter 1. There's no, I want you to do this, I want you to be this. There's nothing he commands. Chapter 1 is all about celebrating Jesus and who he is. It sets the stage for the rest of the letter, because he's going to go from this all the way through, that Jesus is greater than whatever he wants to add in on the other side of the equation. Jesus is greater than that. He is the final word of God. You take the message of verse chapter 1, it would be this: God has spoken through his Son, and his Son is the creator, sustainer, owner, ruler, and redeemer of the world. As you read through the book on your own, as you study through the book, I would tell you it's always great to go back to that first chapter and remind yourself of what God is saying about his Son Jesus. And so as he does that, we get to the beginning of chapter 2 and we find the word therefore. And as he begins this chapter, what he's going to tell us to do is to stop, to look, and to listen. He wants us to look back on all that's been said, because now we need to respond in a specific way to what he said in chapter 1. The first command that he gives to the readers of the book of Hebrews and to us today as we read it is this: listen, we must pay close attention to what we've heard. That's it. Stop, look, and listen. We must pay close attention. Listen very carefully. And that's the very first command of the book of Hebrews. And so let me ask you this question: who are you listening to? Who are you listening to today? What voices are you paying close attention to? Because we all are listening and we're all paying close attention. Wherever you are going to listen, you position yourself to do just that. Let's just suppose that you're going to listen to a Mariners game or a Seahawks game if they're in season. You're either going to turn on the radio or the TV, right? You're going to make a deliberate choice to be able to listen to that ball game. Either you have it on your phone, your earbuds, you can sit down in front of a TV, you're going to listen. Maybe you have a favorite author. And you want to read the next thing that author has written. You want to listen to the story that he tells. You're getting ready to get on a plane. I got on a plane yesterday, flew from Charlotte out to Seattle. I knew it was a long flight. So I got an author that's new to me, but one that my wife had read that she really liked, and she said, why don't you take this on the plane and give yourself something to do? So I did. I intentionally put myself in a position to listen to this author, or you can download an audio version, whatever. You get the idea. So what do you do? This is my question. What do you do to position yourself to listen to Jesus? What do you do? You know, if you're going to listen to him, you might want to open this book every now and then. If you're going to listen to him, you might want to take something you've read from that book and meditate on that. But whatever you do, you've got to put yourself in a position to listen to what he says. And that's exactly what he says to us in verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Pay close attention. But it's not the only time that he's going to put us and point us towards Jesus. Go to chapter 3 for a moment. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says this: therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So not only does he want us to listen to Jesus, that's the passage we're looking at this morning. You'll see it when you come to chapter 3. He wants us to pay close attention. He wants us to consider Jesus. This urgent invitation to give full attention to and think hard about Jesus. To stop long enough, to stay close to him, to never leave his words that guide us and should guide us every day of our lives. Not just on a Sunday when you come to church, or on a Sunday when you listen online. I want you to consider Jesus. A name probably many of you don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but Adolphe Monod was a pastor living in Paris in the 1800s. And there's a book of a collection of his sermons called Living in the Hope of Glory. And it was written in Monod's final 6 months of his life. He had cancer. He was dying. And as he got progressively worse, his Sunday congregation gathered around his bed was his family and the elders of his church. And Minot would preach from his bed. Whatever he had been learning, whatever he had been hearing from the Lord. And this is one of the things that I love about one of those sermons just 6 months before he died. He said this, "Thus we have begun, and it is thus that we must end. We come to his cross, we sit down beneath his cross, we desire only that nothing in this world will uproot us from that place. We desire to live there, and we desire to die there." What's he saying? It's all about Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is imploring us to listen to what Jesus has said. Why? Because chapter 1 told us it's through his Son that God has given us this fine in these last days. It's through his Son that he's spoken to us. And then chapter 3, consider Jesus. Pay very close attention. And then when you get all the way to chapter 12, in the first couple of verses of chapter 12, he's going to do this. He's going to tell us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Anything and everything that would divert our attention must be put away. We're running this race that he describes as a race of life that requires endurance with our eyes on Jesus, the one on whom our faith depends from start to finish. Whose voice do you listen to? Whose voice are you hearing? Oh, because we hear lots of different voices, don't we? We hear voices that sometimes encourage us, sometimes discourage us, sometimes point out our faults, sometimes tell us what we're good at. But our first command, back to chapter 2 and verse 1, is to listen. You know what's interesting? The very first command he gives us is not to labor. It's not to do. It's to listen. Huh. That's interesting. Because I think it's so much easier sometimes to do. Now, don't get me wrong, there are things that God calls us to do, right? But here's the thing I realize is nobody will ever fault you for doing for Jesus. Nobody's ever going to criticize you for doing for Jesus. But it doesn't start there, folks. It's internal. It's who he wants me to be. And so the very first thing that he talks about here is will bring about an internal change that will work its way out into how I live. The Christian life, as I've found it, as I've lived it, as I've talked to people, the Christian life is first and foremost a life of contemplation. It's a contemplative life. We don't usually go there naturally. I don't. I just like to get busy doing things because nobody faults me for doing things. I transitioned, as Ryan said, and my world has gotten very different, but I still do some things. But I find myself sometimes when I'm meeting with friends and they'll say, "What did you do this week?" I try to invent things that I've done, right? Because that's where we get our value, right? I mean, what value is it to say, "Well, I spent the morning just kind of reading through Scripture. I kind of jotted some thoughts that God was teaching me about himself and about me." And we go, "Really? That's what you did all week?" Yeah. You ask your pastor, "What did you do this week?" "Well, I studied." "Really? That's it?" Yeah. The Christian life, folks, begins internally. And it works its way out. Well, that's how he begins. But at the very end of the first verse, he brings this warning. "We want you to pay careful attention, close attention to what you've heard, lest you drift away from it." I'm older, like some of you are. I'm looking out across the room and up in the balcony. Some of you are probably, so some of you are really young, and you're not going to know this unless you caught it on some rerun somewhere. But in the 60s, there was a TV show called Lost in Space. Anybody ever remember Lost in? Yeah, there's a few people that remember Lost in Space. The Adventures of Space Family Robinson. They had a son named Will and a robot. And the thing I remember about the robot on the show was he would always call out, "Danger, danger, Will Robinson, warning." because there was something that was coming his way that was going to cause a problem. Well, at the end of this first verse, the author of Hebrews calls out his first warning. You'll see several more throughout the letter. And the danger is drifting away. What would cause us to drift, folks? If we regard someone or something else as more important to listen to than Jesus, we have a danger we could drift away. This is a powerful image. Be careful lest you drift away from it. The peril of drifting downstream past a fixed landing place and failing to gain its security. He's taking this metaphor, and the force of this verb is a warning to his Christian leaders who have heard and accepted the gospel that they would somehow yield to the temptation of abandoning the gospel. That's the warning. This message that you've heard from Jesus, to move from a vantage point where the gospel is no longer the focus point. And the picture is not something sudden. The picture is rather there's a sense of no urgency, of no paying any attention, no focus on Jesus, no focus on the gospel. And here's his point. If I take my eyes off Jesus, if I don't listen to Jesus, if I don't pay attention to the gospel, if I don't pay attention to the life he's called me to live, there's no such thing as standing still. You're drifting. And you're drifting further and further away from this place of security, this place that is to be a bedrock for us, this place that is to be a fixed point, namely the gospel that Jesus brought to us. I'm learning more about the Pacific Northwest because I've never lived out here, and I know there's some beautiful lakes all around. This is not the picture of a lake, rather a picture of a river where there's a current. Oh, it's not a rapid current. It's kind of a slow current. And if you're not careful, when you're in a river with a slow current, you're not going to stay still. You're not going to be in the spot where you entered the river. You're going to slowly drift. And you could drift to a place where you're then in danger, and that's exactly what he's trying to say. Blaise Pascal was a mathematician, theologian. Pascal said this: when everything is moving at once, nothing appears to be moving as on board a ship. When everyone is moving towards depravity, no one seems to be moving. But if someone stops, he shows up the others who are rushing on by acting as a fixed point. The danger of drifting. And the author goes to an illustration. He goes back into the Old Testament. He addresses the danger by making a comparison between the giving of the law, those who received the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. So there's the law, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And what he says is simply this: if that was a reliable word that was given, there were judgments that were levied for ignoring the law. And what happens here is, if we ignore what Jesus has said, if we ignore the salvation that he's provided, guess what? How are we going to ignore this great salvation? How do you ignore the declaration of God's boundless love seen in Jesus? The Gospel of John in the first chapter: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The psalmist in Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, says this: satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Folks, we need to be very diligent that we don't drift from the gospel, that somehow we neglect this great salvation, that we ignore through either apathy, or we don't care about it enough, or we care about something else more importantly than that, and we don't listen to Jesus, we don't consider Jesus, we don't fix our eyes on Jesus. And he says, you can't escape if you neglect that great salvation. Why? Because there's only one way through God. And that's through Jesus. And so as he unfolds this, and he says to them that we will, if we neglect such a great salvation? Well, it's really simple. If you neglect what God has given through his son Jesus, this one and only way back to him, this one and only way to heal the brokenness of mankind, your brokenness, my brokenness, if I neglect it, there is no hope for me. There's no hope for anybody. And the psalmist wants us to understand we got to pay really close attention to Jesus. Because the warning is this, if you think you can gain salvation in some other way, you're wrong. Well, he finishes these four verses by validating all that he said. In the second half of verse 3 and verse 4, he provides validation for this message, this great salvation that's provided through Jesus in three distinct ways. The first is this, it was declared to us first by the Lord. You see that in verse 3? It was declared to us first by the Lord. The very first and foremost declaration of this great salvation came from Jesus himself. And there's many places you could go, but this one in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So it came from the lips of Jesus, this one that the author of Hebrews says is the final word spoken by the Father in these days. This one who's greater than anything else that you want to put in the equation. It was spoken first by Jesus, but then he says not only by Jesus was it declared, it was attested to us by those who heard. Do you catch what he's saying there? These are second generation Christians. They didn't hear Jesus in person. It was attested to us. We received the word from those who heard it directly from Jesus. And that word attested carries this sense of firm assurance and guarantee. They could count on what they heard absolutely. So this is the second generation of the church that he's writing to that are scattered all around the globe. It came first from Jesus, it came second from those who heard it from him, and they attested it to us. And then the third way, through signs and wonders and miracles. The Holy Spirit at work, giving to us according to his will. It carries the sense of a legal courtroom to validate the testimony of those who proclaim that great salvation. And so often when you read through the book of Acts in particular, the ways that the message was affirmed was through signs and wonders and miracles. God's activity accompanying the proclamation of the gospel. And apparently, because it doesn't go into any explanation, they knew this. It was a common knowledge and widespread experience that they could see to calculate, to reaffirm the person's faith. Three, validate it. There it is. Simple warning. All wrapped up in the person of Jesus. In Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, is a call to commitment and responsibility for us. It begins with a contemplative pursuit of Jesus. I want to listen and consider and focus on Jesus. That's my challenge to all of us this morning, those of you who are online listening. And as you listen and consider and focus on Jesus, here's my question. What's that look like in everyday life? What's that look like when you go to work? What's that look like when you're at home? What's that look like when you're in school? Oh, not when you're here at Westminster on a Sunday or at some church meeting. What does that look like in everyday life to listen, to consider, and focus on Jesus? What evidence is there in your life, in the life of Westminster Chapel, that the gospel message is true and powerful? And maybe the harder question to answer. And you don't have to answer it to me. You don't have to answer it to Ryan or anybody on staff. Have you begun to drift? Have you begun to drift? See, these are believers that he's writing this to. And the warning that he gives is a warning about drifting. Oh, it's not a rapid falling away, maybe. It's a slow drift. Because you're going to listen to other people's voices. You're going to listen to other philosophies in life. You're going to listen to other things other than the truth of what the gospel is revealed in his son, Jesus, who's greater than all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for this time and for the opportunity to be here. And Father, I thank you that no matter where we are in this world, your word remains true. Your word remains that which should be the guiding point for all of our lives. So, Father, may I hear your words this morning. May we hear your words this morning. And may we focus on Jesus, listening to him, considering him, fixing our eyes on him, lest we neglect so great a salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.